Amen. Want to say good morning to all of you. It's like homecoming. We've got some folk we haven't seen in a while. Brother Warren's here, and I think most of you all are here every week, but we haven't seen Warren in a while. You know, good to see you, Warren. And God has smiled on me. He has been good. He's been good to me. As much as we love to tell people about Jesus, how many like to tell people about Jesus? That's just about everybody. I mean, Jesus is such a good thing that we love to tell people about Jesus because we want them to have what we have. But there are sometimes we run into people, and especially for those of you who have kids, because we're not afraid of the spiritual rubbing off, not as much. Our kids go to school with people of different faith and different theological views and so forth. We're not so much afraid of that. But we might be afraid of somebody who's doing drugs. Can I get a witness? Or we might tell our kids, you know, stay away from so-and-so because they're in gangs. Because of the sociological impact. You know what that means, sociological? That means if you're around folk doing something that's not of God, that you're liable to pick up bad habits. And so I'm going to ask you not to. And I would even say for some parents, husbands and wives, if you're, I know if Cheryl were to see me around somebody who was not faithful, she, I don't think she has a problem with me, not after 54 years, but even at our age, you know, where we're looking at 80s, she would probably say, I don't want you to be around Sapphire. I don't, you know, and to be honest with you, I don't think that Cheryl at this point, you know, would be unfaithful or whatever, but I wouldn't have want her around someone who is hitting on her, you know, even at our age. I wouldn't want her around that. So I'd say keep away. Can I get a witness? But is there ever a time when the scripture says, stay away from Christians? Keep away from Christians. Now, that's a tough one, isn't it? That's a difficult one. Because our thought is that if you say, and you don't even have to be in the same church. You know, sometimes we're just in the same community, or we're in the same political group, or we're in the same vicinity. I don't know. You know, person says that they're a Christian, then the thought is that we all think alike and we all behave alike. The problem is, of course, Christians can sometimes do some bad stuff too. Can I get a witness? So anyway, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. You know, if it's in the Bible, I'm going to preach on it. Keep away from Christians. Let's find out what does the scripture have to say about this subject. And we're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 15. Let me just give you the background real quick here. Paul wrote, Thessalonica, you know, is in Greece, and he had spent some time there. Matter of fact, he had run out, and he writes the first letter, And he deals primarily, you know, with eschatological type information. But he does mention about a little, this is in letter one, some sexual immorality that was taking place. Not bad like Corinth, but, you know, hey, straighten up. But he deals with this issue in the second letter, and he writes it shortly after the first letter, of behaviors he's starting to hear from Timothy, who was there, that Jesus hadn't showed up yet. You know, sort of like we're waiting. How many of you are waiting on Jesus to come? Okay, most of you are waiting on the second coming. And Jesus hadn't shown up. And so they're starting some behaviors of Samu because they don't think he's coming. Or maybe he came and we missed him. And so some behaviors are starting to arise that are not what Paul feels to be what he'd been teaching them. And so anyway, that's what we're going to explore this morning. Now, I want to make it very plain. Nowhere in the Bible does it say banish people. Are you with me? You should not banish anybody from your life. You should not banish anybody from your church. But Paul is saying here in this text that there are some behaviors that you got to let people know this is not productive towards us reaching the goals. This is not going to help us to get where Christ wants. Y'all want me to sit down? Oh, okay. I'm already sitting, but I'm. That it's not going to help us. And so one of the things that Paul suggests is that you act right, show the right behavior. You know, it's sort of like what they say with your kids today. I grew up that if you got out of line with your parents, they gave you a little something, you know, to remember by. Yeah, that's right. My daddy, all he had to do was go like this. And we knew what that meant. Now, today you can't hit your kids like that and don't go and tell any authority that the pastor said, go ahead and beat them kids. Cause I didn't say that now. I'll come and visit you down in the jail or whatever, but I did not say that. But they say that behavior modification, that if you model good behavior, hopefully, maybe not all the time. Some of the parents look like this. Some of the time that it will work and people will change. Am I making sense to you? So Paul is not saying keep away forever, but as a strategy, as a technique, model good behavior or the right behavior to get people to do the right behavior. So he says this in verses 14 and 15, which is actually the end of his thesis. And this is the last chapter. So he kind of ends with this, you know. Let's say it together. Take special note. You know, when somebody says that to you, it means, okay, we better see. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. So we got to find out what is the instruction, right? He says, do not associate with them. Now, did Pastor Gainey say that? No. Paul says this, do not associate with them, but in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. So he's talking about Christians. You're saying you got a brother or sister and they don't want to line up with where we're going. That's a hard one, right, Susie? And say, so you just can't sit there and close your eyes and act like it's, you know, it's not important. You got to do something. And maybe the best thing to do is to model what is the proper behavior. So what are they? He gives us five behaviors to stay away from and what to model. Y'all ready for this? What to model is good Christian brother and sister behavior. Five of them. So the first one is, when Christians don't see evangelism as essential. Evangelism means to reach out, to go into the world, but especially right next door. Usually when we talk about missions, that means to go to another country or someplace. And we're not bad about that here, but evangelism could be a behavior that is missing right here at Living Hope Baptist Church. And I'm not saying that everybody doesn't evangelize. I'm just simply saying that when I understand what the behavior is that we're modeling, that as a church we need to investigate this. So he says in verse number one, he says, as for other matters. Now, remember, 14 and 15 is the end, so we go back up to the top to find out what are the behaviors that the church is not doing and should be doing. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Pray for us that the message of the Lord might spread. Can I get a witness? Rapidly, and be honored just as it is, as it was with you. How many are saved in here? How many in here know Jesus Christ? He says, well, we need to pray that the message of the Lord is spread all over Lafayette. Is that what he's saying? Oh, yes, that's what he's saying. That is spread all over Walnut Creek. That is spread all over Concord. That is spread. Obviously, he wouldn't say this if they were doing it. Are you with me? Because we just got to say, reading what his conclusion was. If you can't get with this, then you're missing the boat. And that I should stay away from your behavior and model my behavior. You know what? I noticed something. I'm going to pick on you this morning, Sister Carla and Brother Ralph. Pick on them both. And I'm going to tell you why I'm going to pick on them. Because they're two of the most committed people here at Lafayette. We have good worship every Sunday. And you can look on the website all during the week and repeat as much of that worship service as you want to get. Does that happen haphazardly? Does that just happen all by itself? No, they plan it out. They get it together. It is done. And I'm just simply saying that when we value something and when there is a behavior that is essential, then we put time into it, don't we? We strategize for it. We're not just doing haphazard songs. Somebody said to me this morning, that's good worship, wasn't it? And I said, it always is. It always is. You can see the time that's put into it. And I want to say to you, you have to answer the Lord on this, on how much time do we put into spreading out. Y'all don't hear me. How much time do we put into going out? You know, we put a lot of time into Bible study. Brother Chris, that's your seat back there. Dr. Chris has been teaching this morning. He just tore up the scriptures. I mean, just tore them up in terms of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He's got us all involved. Well, that doesn't just happen. He came in ready. He did his homework. He had the activities together that would help us to dig into the Word of God. And all of us dug into the Word of God, didn't we? I'm just simply saying that when something is important to us, Bible study, worship, missions, there is not a time when it's Annie Armstrong or Lottie Moon that comes along that Susie or somebody or Deacon Brenda will lead us into the missions offering of going out. Am I making sense to you? That when something is important to us, we believe that worship is important to us because it is important to God. Bible study is important to us because it is important to God. Missions is important to us. That's why we give, we overgive in missions. Little church like us will make a goal of $1,500 or so, and I don't think there's a time that we don't give over that. But when it comes to somebody strategizing, when it comes to somebody saying, look, I don't have time to fool around with you today. I don't have time to get with you right now. The thing that I have time for is to get a group together, and we're going out here and we're going to spread. You see, there comes a point where if it's important to God and you don't do it, and it's important to me, then your behavior is going to shape me, or my behavior is going to shape you. And I'm saying, I've got to demonstrate the right behavior. Can I get a witness? Y'all want me to shut up? Pray for us, he says. Pray for us. Can you just hear that in Paul's? Pray for us, some. Pray that the message of the Lord might spread out rapidly and be honored. You know, if somebody came in here and told you, you know what? They're giving away $1 million at this church every Sunday. How many of you would get out there in the street? And this is a pretty rich community. It's a pretty, you know, well-to-do, pretty up-end community. But you'd get out there and tell people, you'd have your car down, your window, yelling it out, wouldn't you? Come over here. They're giving out $1 million every week. Let me tell you, we got something that's way better than $1 million. I'm telling you, we got something that's way, way better. As a matter of fact, when your $1 million run out, and it will run out, either it'll run out or you'll run out, Jesus won't run out. And he'll get you some places that $1 million won't. That's number one. Number one. You know, if folk don't want to go out, at some point you got to say, you know what? Don't go. But I got to go. I'm going to go. How many want to go? How many want to go? We got a couple of hands. You know, how many be willing? And I want you to be honest about this, to be a leader in that, to be the leader to say, you know what? A month from now, we're going to get some tracts from Living Hope that's got our address and our times on it and what we're doing over here. Because they don't know. They don't know what's going on in this church. They don't know what we got. They don't know what the schedule is. But we're going to do what? We're going to go out and we're going to tell them so that they might come and receive the gift of God through Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two, when Christians are two-faced, now we get nasty. Yeah. Do you know what two-faced is? Two-faced means that I'm wearing a mask. and I show you whatever side I want you to see. You know, I got a facade. You know, one is real and the other one is false. And if anything, I'm not saying it's the only thing, but as a follower of Jesus Christ, I can't be both a follower of Jesus Christ and be a follower of something else at the same time. Am I making sense here? I think it's easier to be this than what we think. Because most of the time, you know, folks sitting in the pew will say this, oh, that's somebody else. That's not me. I'm not two-faced it. Well, I think any of us can be there. He says, and pray. Now, he's still praying. At Paul, I tell you, he's just jumping all over stuff. He says, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. Now, he's talking to who? Who's Paul writing this letter to? He's writing this letter to Christians, but he's calling them what? Not all of them, but he's calling them what? Wicked and evil. In this case, two-faced it. In other words, when I'm around you, you act one way. And when I'm not around you, you act another way. And he makes it plain. I'm talking to you. Why are you talking to me? He says, because everyone doesn't have faith. In other words, everyone who says they've got a relationship with Jesus, they don't really mean it. Everyone who says they are following Jesus, that's what we've been learning about today, right, Heidi? He says everyone who says they're following Jesus, they don't really mean it. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and will protect you from the evil one. In other words, as you slide back into two-facedness, you know, you ever see a person who sneaks and does stuff, they're one way on Sunday. Y'all don't know anybody like that, right? They're one way on Sunday, and then on Monday, there's something else. He says, God will protect you from that. He'll give you a power to resist the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. In other words, Christ commands that we are one. And it's not one with your thinking, it's one with my thinking. That's important because that's going to be our next step coming up in a minute. He said, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. When I became a husband 54 years ago, I didn't have a good model for being a father and husband because my mother and father, they didn't stay married. Can I get a witness? There may be somebody in here who has experienced that. And my wife was the same thing. Cheryl's, her father and mother wasn't the same thing either. And so I never realized some of the bad behaviors that I picked up. Y'all don't hear me. From my own father, especially. Mama too. Because you know, sometimes mama, you say, I ain't listening to no man and I don't go. You know, I'm saying that, whoa, let's kind of work together. Can I get a witness? And I found myself doing some of those very same behaviors. And here's where I thank God for Cheryl, because there was a point where she says, if we're going to do this, we got to do it a new way. We can't do it the way that our parents did it and be successful, because if we continue in these behaviors, the way we talk to one another, how we behave with one another, that two-facedness, you telling me I love you, but yet you know, looking at something else, it's not going to work. Are you with me? Blessed are, we've been studying the Beatitudes. We're going, matter of fact, for those of you who want to get online this week, we invite you to do so. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? They shall see God. Blessed are, now, it's not talking about the cardia in that verse, but it's talking about your love for God. As a matter of fact, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the whole wide world? Does anybody remember what he said? He said, oh, that's easy. Love God with all your heart. I got a feeling he looked like this, Deacon Brenda, with all your strength. Because you know, when you really love something, you get ugly with it, don't you? I love. You know, you can't say really, I love you. And, you know, I love you. I love you. You can't do that. Like, I mean, I love you. And you know what? When you all broke up, that's when you really, I love you. Don't leave me, please. ~99.5% won't do. God's got to have 100. Just like Cheryl. She would not accept 99.5 from me. Not even 99.75. Would you accept that? No, I won't even ask you to. I know you won't. Keanu said, yeah, no. 99.5 won't do. I've got to have 100. No two timing, no two face, no speaking out of one side of your mouth. Number three, when Christians are idle, this was the big problem in this text. I mean, you do have the issue of the evangelism. You do have the issue of whatever the wickedness was. I'm going to say being two-faced. But the issue of, well, Jesus not coming back. We don't have to step up to work. We don't have to be, you know, out there reaching people and going out. We can just stay here and have a good old time. Just have fellowships every Sunday. Just have a good old high time right here and just expect people to show up. Just a little bit of reading, but stick with me. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive, we'll come back to that in a minute, and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. Let's just work with this idleness. Idleness means work. That's what, you know, to not be idle means that you work. You're busy, not a busybody, not in everybody's business. Not gossiping, but service. He says, and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. In other words, we've been trying to show you that this isn't a, you know, like, what is that song? You got shoes, I got shoes, all God's children got shoes. When we get to heaven, we're gonna put on our shoes. And we're gonna walk all over God's. No, that wasn't the song I wanted. I'm gonna sit down by the banks of the river. Ain't no sitting down. We're gonna work. We showed you the example. We were not idle when we were with you. We were busy. We weren't pew sitters. Nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model to you, for you to imitate. We're trying to show you the right behavior. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Two things. As Christians, we must either find a ministry and get busy with it and working within that framework. You know, we just don't do whatever we want to do, because that'll be another problem, and we'll come to that in just a minute. Or we're learning how to do something. Now, if I'm going to sing, it'd be good if you come and learn how to sing and learn the song. If you go teach, then learn how to teach. If you're going to do whatever, then I should be either doing it if I know, or I either am learning. But what I don't want to do is year after year sit and do nothing. Am I making sense? Is it? In other words, if you're sitting and doing nothing, then Paul says that is not the right behavior. As a matter of fact, that's not right behavior, even if it's not church, isn't it? You know, what if your husband or your wife was hanging out with the fellas and they didn't go to work, but every day they was going to the bar, or they was going to the club, or they were going somewhere, but they weren't going to work? How many of you would stand for that? How many of you would stand for a wife that was idle? You know, it was never, I mean, I noticed some people, you know, the home is what they keep, but that's work. And especially if you have kids, I'm saying idleness, I think it's true. I'm not sure if the Bible says this, but I think it's true that idleness is the devil's workshop. When you sit and do nothing, when you're not involved with something productive, the devil has a heyday with you. Can I get a witness? And it never ends up being good. Even if I don't have a job, I should be looking for something. You know, don't be just sitting on the couch and drinking up all the milk in the refrigerator. You know, get up and go look for something. He says, what did Paul just say? Don't associate with them, because that'll rub off on you. If they lazy, guess what? After a while, how many of you would tell your children, because their work is their homework, right? If they're around kids that don't do their homework, don't you be around Pooh Nudie, because he don't want to work. Don't you be around her. She don't want to study. And I know for you to do well, I'm not going to put you out, but I can't be around you too much, because that thing will rub off on me, and I don't have time for that, because, you know, I'm out here for my Lord. Can I get a witness? It's 5 points, but I'm almost done. When Christians are disruptive, disruptive. Let me read this verse and then let me define it for you. Okay? And actually, this goes back earlier to one of the points, and it comes up. It says, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. So now you don't want to work, but then you're trying, because when something or someone is disruptive, it means or suggests strongly that there is an order, right? And so this person is messing with the order, usually for some personal reason. Oh, it is. And they're not, because they're not busy, they're being busybodies. In other words, I'm minding your business, minding your business, minding your business. But I'm not minding the business that God gave me. Such people, he says, we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Now, there are a lot of ways that you can disrupt. I need your attention, you all. that you can disrupt the order within the body of believers. And I can't name all of them, but I will name, in my 50 something years of pastoring, the worst disruption. Okay. Are you with me? Do I have your attention? The worst disruption. We are, how many of you get paid to be here? I am the only one, maybe. Some of you get something, some kind. You don't even get compensation, but you're here, right? Yeah, I'm basically the only one. So most of you are here because you volunteer to be here, right? It's a volunteer agency. We are what you call a nonprofit. We're a nonprofit. And so we're not in it to necessarily make money. We got to make some money in order to operate, but we work on a budget. And each year, if we make budget, praise God. But our motivation is not money. Our motivation is evangelism. It's reaching people so that we can help them to grow the discipleship. And so that's our primary purpose. And we have leaders within the church. And some churches are different. In Living Hope, we have deacons and council members. Am I wrong or right? And according to the bylaws, they have been given the primary authority. Now, if they have a pastor here, that individual may become a part of that order. Am I correct? Right. Now, there are some churches where the pastor is monarchical. In other words, they have all power. They have all, they can, whatever they say. I hope you don't get one of those. I mean, it can happen, especially if you give up your power. There are churches that are one person rule. There are countries that are, you got a king. And that person says, you do this, you do that. And that's the order. But Living Hope is a council, deacons, and then directors of ministry, search committee director. You have authority. I don't have. Matter of fact, I don't have any authority at all other than to get up and preach on Sunday. And then I'm out. You know, so I do what I'm supposed to do. But here's where the destruction comes in, is when she tells me, Pastor, you're going too long. You know, we're used to a certain amount of time. And I understand it because we're a timely people. And I say, I don't have to listen to you. I'll preach until 1 o'clock if I want to. Because I'm the preacher. You see, that's disruptive. Because the order is that, according to the bylaws, authority has been given to the council and to the deacons so that we have order, right? And, you know, sort of like having an usher at the door, and the usher says, don't use the door this time, this day, because that door is not really secure, and we've discovered that it's not safe. And you say, I'm going through that door anyway, because I can go through whatever door I want to. You see, disruption comes when we want to circumvent, y'all don't hear me, the authority. And any church where you circumvent the authority, which means generally that you will try to get your way when leadership says it ought to go this way, will always end up in chaos. Y'all don't hear me. You don't hear me. And I'm saying, I don't care when your new pastor comes. You are still going to have to work with a line of authority. There is nothing that gets done without leadership. There is going nowhere unless there's somebody driving. And you can't make it your decision that we're going to do it my way when there is an order. I bet y'all want me to shut up now, don't you? I know what it is. Because I've been a pastor too long. And there is nothing that ruins church order quicker than somebody who gathers up a coalition of folk to come against leadership. There is nothing that undermines the integrity of a church more. There is nothing that disrupts a good intention of a church more than individuals, members who say, I'm not doing it. Am I making sense? I may not like it, but you don't ever have to worry about me undermining you. And when I leave here in May, it will be with a clear conscience that I have worked with the leadership. And I didn't come here to overthrow you or to make Living Hope mine, but to help build you up and make you stronger. That was a hard one right there, isn't it? Because usually when you are disruptive, I mean, in the sense of undermining leadership, then you become suspect. And it's hard to get that trust back. Am I wrong or right? Now, don't, you know, some people are looking around. Don't look around. Just keep looking straight at me. Because I think any one of us can get there where we talk bad about leadership. You ever go to a luncheon and people are not even a member of your church and they're talking about your leadership? And they're talking about your pastor. Have you ever been seen that? I'm somewhere and they don't even know me. Talking about, you know that church down there, Living Hope? I tell you what, they don't want to do nothing, them sorry leaders, and they don't want to do it like I say do it. Who do you think you are? Okay, I'm going to shut up because I think y'all are ready for me to quit anyway. Last one. When Christians won't obey Christ. Now, Christ, of course, is not here in the sense that he was 2,000 years ago, but his word is still with us. And Paul says, I'm trying to teach you what Jesus said to do. And how Jesus had, and then when Jesus was here, he said, I got it straight from the Father. I didn't just make this up. I only tell you what the Father commands me to say. That's what he said in John 12:49. That's the only thing I do. And then he, Old Testament stuff. But Christians that don't want to obey, usually Christians that don't want to obey are Christians who don't go to Bible study. They don't ever put themselves in a space, worship, where they can hear the word of God because they think they know everything. And I'm going to tell you what, you don't know everything about this. Am I wrong or right? You don't know everything. Look at somebody and tell them next to you, you don't know everything about this. I know it. You don't know everything. And that's why I'm here. Because I know at some point I'm going to get some instruction. At some point, John, they're going to teach me how to live correctly, how to behave correctly, even if I don't do it. At least I can say they did teach it over there. So Paul says this. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive, and do not live according to the teaching you received from us. That's what Paul said. Is that what he said? Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. And then he says what? Come on, say it together with me. Do not associate with them. if they don't want to listen to what the Bible says, don't associate with them in order that they might feel ashamed. Not banish them, not run them off. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. You know what I think about this message right here? Is don't point the finger at anybody, because you got three fingers pointing right back at you. You know, I have to investigate my own life here. When I look at these points, what are they again? Say them for me. And what does Paul say to do? Don't associate. Not as a means of banishment, but of showing proper behavior. You know, if I had a bad dog that just bite people every time they come over, and I don't want that kind of dog around me. Anybody want that kind of behavior? I want you to bite sometime, but I don't want you to just be biting everybody. Then I have to show you a good dog behavior and me rewarding that dog so that you can learn. I'm saying keep away from Christians. And that's all I got to say about that. Can I get a witness? Now, if that's the truth, I want you to stand to your feet. Is that the word of God? You can't make this stuff up, can you, John? You know, it's in the Bible. Now, what do I do about it? 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 I'm going to ask our music ministers to come. I'm going to ask our counselors if they would come. And I'm going to ask you, we give an invitation. And you respond to the word of God. You respond to what the Lord says in terms of your life, as your life is intersected now with what you have experienced today in this worship service. The doors of the church are open. Won't you come?